portion of Scripture. There's plenty of Scriptures to do it. And I was going through all kinds of lists, and as I was going through all kinds of lists and thinking about how I want to go, I then went to the Scriptures of where we've been going in our study with Jesus, and in the chronological order of the life of Christ, the next portion of Scripture dealt with the resurrection. And I said to my wife, I said, this is crazy. I said, this is not coincidental that as I'm just traveling through the life of Christ and going to the different portions of Scripture, I preach this one in order, and all of a sudden I go to this one, I go, whoa, Easter Sunday, resurrection, and we're going to talk about, there's this portion of Scripture I got to preach on. I was going to do something different. I said, no, I don't have to do anything different. God's already laid it out. He says, Gary, preach this today. So that's what we're going to do. Matthew chapter 12. If you will take your Bibles and turn there this day, Matthew chapter 12, we're going to continue in our thoughts in regards to this portion of Scripture. Now, if you remember, prior to this, I was preaching the past couple of weeks over this one portion of Scripture right before this. The event that happened was that this person that was deaf and blind was healed by Christ. And he could speak and he could talk and he was lame. He couldn't even walk. And he was healed by Christ. And the miracle took place. And the religious leaders that were there, all of a sudden, they looked at him and they saw what had taken place. And the only thing they could say, they couldn't refute the fact that the man had been healed. So what they do is they attacked Jesus. They attacked his character. Again, that's typical of our world today. You can't refute the facts of somebody, attack their character. Attacked who they are as a person. And they attacked the character of Jesus. And they said, Jesus did this because he's demon-possessed. And Christ turns around and he lays it out before him and says, no, that's not the case. That's not what happened. And then from that moment on, he had just done this miracle. And the next event and the next conversation that takes place here starts in verse 38. It says, and certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, and there's a little bit of cynicism in their voice here, we would see a sign from thee. And the concept behind that is we want to see a miraculous sign from thee. And some have said a sign from heaven. Now, whatever they wanted to see, they had just seen a miracle. They had just seen a man who could never walk, now walking. A man who couldn't speak, now talking. A man who couldn't hear, now hearing and seeing what's going on. And they come back and say, well, he did it because of the power of Satan. So let's see something in the sky. Whether they wanted to see him rearrange constellations or write something in the sky or whatever. But here it is, the doubt that was going on. And as we're here and they're saying, we want to see this sign, he gives them an answer. Now, what happens here is verse 39 to verse 45 become a section because of what I see here as I was studying this. If you take verse 39 for a moment, it says there, an evil or a wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign. Go to verse 45. The last phrase of verse 45 says, so even shall it also be this wicked generation. Jesus takes this portion of Scripture and he bookmarks it. He's got two ends to it. And the two ends are the fact that here's this wicked generation and this wicked generation, and they're both the same. He's talking about the same, but that encompasses this whole thought that's taking place here. And so as he's talking about the wicked generation, their wickedness is based upon the fact they wouldn't accept who Jesus was. They wouldn't accept his miracles and the things that he said because he was doing things that was contrary to what they wanted to believe. But I looked at this and I began to read it and I thought, wow, look at this. And I put it down here and I entitled the message, you have it on your outline, The Resurrection, From Jonah to Jesus. From Jonah to Jesus. Jonah? Yeah, Jonah. And as we stop and we think about what he has to say here, let's read this a little bit here this morning and start to get into this. And he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And the word there for evil is the same one that's used there, just bad. Just bad. The last phrase, a wicked generation and evil, same Greek word there. Okay? So whether it's evil, whether it's wicked, same Greek word, it's bad. Just bad in itself. Okay? And adulterous, this was bad. You don't want to be called an adulterer. And Jesus is there with these people and he calls them adulteresses because they were committing spiritual adultery. They were moving away from God. They were worshiping other gods. They were worshiping their own religion. And he used that picture there, and it's pretty bold. He's talking to the rank and file of the religious leaders of that day. And they seek after a sign, and there is no sign. And the word there for sign is a miraculous sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, how many have ever read the story of Jonah and just kind of wondered in your own heart and mind, really? A fish? A great fish? Your Bible, some of them say a whale. I even read an old message that was preached about this. About this portion here, and the pastor was saying, yeah, there's even a story in 1891 of a whaler who was swallowed by a sperm whale, and when they brought the whale up on the ship and they couldn't find the guy, you know, they started cutting open the whale, and all of a sudden there he was in his stomach. And I don't know, and I went online and just started doing some research on that, and they said, no, it never did happen. Somebody's trying to prove the scriptures in a way. It never happened, but I can't say that God couldn't create something to swallow a man. And I have to believe that, because what happens here at this point is that Jesus uses that story to speak of the resurrection. Now, if that was just a story and that was just a lie, that makes Jesus an accomplice to a lie. And what do we know about Jesus? He did no sin. So Jesus takes this story, one of those stories of the Old Testament that kind of really, and he uses it to prove his resurrection that was yet to come. And so he's there, the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whales, and the King James says whales here, it's the fish's belly is what it really is, the great fish's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, it seems like it stops right there, but the next verse goes on and says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment because they listened to Jonah. The resurrection is right there. He wasn't left in the stomach of the big fish. Neither was Jesus left in the ground in the tomb. But the resurrection took place. There was something that happened at this point. And, you know, the whale got, you know, whatever got it, caused him to spit up Jonah, probably a sour prophet, you know, you kick him out and that's it. And so he spits him out. And as he spits him out, Jesus begins to stop and say, hey, here's a story here. There's a story here. And as we find this story and find what's happening, we find that Jesus confronts people with the very fact that there's going to be an event that was going to happen that is going to change the world. And the authenticity of the resurrection is brought here at this very moment. Jesus himself speaks to that. And as we stop and we think about Jesus speaking to this issue here, we got to stop and we got to realize he is himself, and I shared this earlier, Christ often used prophecy, fulfilled and yet to happen, to prove who he was. And he uses this picture here, this type, to say there's something yet that's going to happen. And he was laying it out before them, the authenticity of the resurrection. Sorry about that, let's back up here a minute, ahead of you here, the prophet. Who was the prophet? The prophet was Jonah. The prophet was Jonah. When did Jonah live? Roughly in the idea of 785 to 760 in that framework, Jonah lived at that time. In 722, the Assyrians conquered northern Israel. So when he went to Nineveh, this was the Assyrian Empire. And Jonah was told to go to the Assyrian Empire and share God with them. And you know the story. Jonah said, nope, going the other direction, headed towards Spain. And as he headed towards Spain, God brought the storm, threw him overboard, great fish, spit him up on the ground, and he went to Nineveh. 785, 760 BC, roughly in that area, and Jesus uses this man and the events of his life to speak about the most important event in Christendom, the resurrection. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. Now, as you stop and you think about this prophet, here's Jonah. He was not a very nice guy. All right? When you stop and realize he did do what God told him to do, and then he got mad that God spared that whole city. And as you see outside of the city, he's sitting there and he says, Lord, I knew it. I knew you were going to do that. Jonah came and he preached judgment, judgment, judgment. And he said, God, I knew you were going to spare them. And he says, and God says, wait a minute, Jonah. There's a bunch of kids here. You know, what about the kids? And Jonah, just a sour old prophet. But God uses this story and this event to speak to the resurrection. And as we stop and think about the prophet, the next thing we think about is the prophecy. Because here is Jesus at this very moment saying, as Jonah was, so I will be. This has not happened in his life yet. The resurrection was yet to come in his life. Now, go with me very quickly. We're in the book of Matthew. Just go back four books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go back to the book of John. John chapter 2. And as I was studying earlier in the weeks prior to this time, saying, okay, where am I going to go? I was going to preach a message on the third day, dealing with the idea of Christ and what he said was going to happen in 3 days. But this portion of Scripture has opened itself up. But let me show something to you here. In John chapter 2, verse 18, what we have here is the cleansing of the temple for the first time. All right? And Jesus went in, it was his first Passover, so it was right at the kind of the beginning of his ministry. This is the first time he did it. The last time he did it was right before his crucifixion, so it's been 3 years. But this is stepping it back now 3 years. And in John chapter 2 and verse 18, he cleanses the temple. He wipes them out. He dumps the tables over, the money over, the kicks the animals out, and all this kind of stuff. And they start to go, what's going on here? And he says this, And he said unto them, they said, well, who gives you the opportunity or who gives you the power to do this? And he said unto them, verse 16, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign, there it is again, show us a sign. What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Who gives you this opportunity? Who gives you this power? Why are you doing this? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. What's he saying? Anybody here able to predict your death? Now, you hope not. I remember I was traveling back home in Pennsylvania with my folks, and they have plots and all this kind of stuff, and I was sitting in the car, and I was kind of joking with Mom and Dad, and they said, yeah, our plots are up there, and we've got the markers and everything there already. And my son was sitting there with me. I said, well, do you have dates on them yet? And Micah looked at me and said, Dad, I can't believe you said that. You know, no, they can't predict their death. Okay. But it's just the idea that all of a sudden, here's Jesus Christ predicting his death. He's predicting his death. And the fact that that prediction came to pass should lend credibility to the Jesus we say we believe. And in verse 19, he says, and I will raise it up. And then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. I think it's interesting here to find that, again, sometimes we're living in a day that people say, I don't know if I believe the Bible. I don't know. It's a bunch of men, da, 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 da. Fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the strongest proofs that the word of God is something we need to believe. There are people today that are stopping saying, well, I only believe in the Bible anymore. I only believe the red letters of the Bible, what Jesus said. Fulfilled prophecy. Jesus said, I am going to die, and I'm going to be raised again the third day. So what are you going to do with that? And Jesus made that comment over and over again as he was teaching in his ministry. I'm going to die. And I'm going to be raised again. I'm going to die, and on the third day, and on the third day, and on the third day. And so now all of a sudden we're sitting here, And I'm just going to share something with you very quickly here. As we go back to this portion of Scripture, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, and so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. And everybody's saying, it doesn't add up. When was he crucified? Friday. When was he resurrected? Sunday. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Friday night, Saturday night. And all of a sudden people have used that. And it's interesting, we get to be very woodened sometimes in our interpretation of things. If I talk to you about the idea of a day, and I said a day, your minds might go very quickly to, okay, 24 hours. But if I share with you, I spent a day at Cherry Festival, then what would you think? You're nuts. Why are you down there at that? No, you wouldn't think that. Okay. Why are you down there? Get out of there. Don't go there. You know. No, if I said I was there for a day at Cherry Festival, would you stop and think, okay, from midnight on that night to midnight the next night, he was at Cherry Festival. You wouldn't think that. You would think, he went down for a while and spent the day at Cherry Festival. 3-4 days, something like that. 3 or 4 hours. Days? Oh. Okay. And so we come back to this a little bit, and we see what's going on here, and we have to ask ourselves a question. And most of you probably maybe understand this, and some people maybe don't. This is a Hebrew and a Jewish idiom. You know, if I said I spent the day somewhere, your mind wouldn't go and say, okay, he spent 24 hours there. Not work. In the Jewish Talmud, the Talmud is a set of, if you want to say, commentaries on Jewish theology. And in the Talmud itself, in their commentaries, the Jews said, a part is the same as a whole. A part is same as a whole. So then let's stop and think about one more thought. The Jewish day does not begin like our day. Our day is basically set from when to when. Midnight to midnight. The Jewish day was from sunrise or sunset to sunset. 6 in the evening. You go to Israel, they still look at 6 o'clock in the evening. 6 in the evening is when the day ends and the new day begins. So from 6 to 6. So when Christ was put on the cross, actually by the Jewish calendar, what day of the week would it have been? Thursday. A part of Thursday. Okay? Because they had to get him down off the cross before 6 o'clock because it was the day before the Sabbath. So 3 o'clock he dies. That's Thursday. Had to get him down off the cross before Sabbath began at 6 o'clock, 3 hours from there, at 6 o'clock on Friday. So now what happens? Let's talk about it. Thursday, from 6 in the evening to 6 that next evening, any part of the day is a Jewish idiom. A part is the same as a whole. So now there's Thursday. Then there's Friday, 6 to 6. Then there's Saturday, 6 to Sunday morning. And at that moment, you have 3 days and three nights in the Jewish mindset. All right? It's like, again, I could stop and say, I went to somewhere for a day. You would not think of 24 hours. You would think for 7-8 hours, that's where he was. And what happened over the years, there have many, many men have taken this very wooden translation, 72 hours. Had to be 72 hours. Had to be 72 hours. And they've tried to make the crucifixion happen on Wednesday. They had to try to make the crucifixion happen on Thursday. And then finally, and there have been good men who've struggled with this, and men I well respect, and I've seen that over the years, they've kind of come back and said, you know what, we were trying to really strain this thing, and it didn't have to be that way. Christ, three days, three parts of a day, 3 days, three nights. There's one illustration of that found in the book of Esther. I don't want you to turn there. I'll share the story. You know the story of Esther and Mordecai, and Esther was supposed to go before King Ahasuerus because a decree had been made that all the Jews would be killed. And so Esther was telling Mordecai, her uncle came to her and said, okay, Esther, You got to go to the king. You're the queen. You got to get his attention. We're all going to die, and you are going to die too. And so Esther says, okay, I'll go, but before I go, I want us all, you, your people, my people, we're going to fast for 3 days and nights. 3 days and nights before I go into the king. If you want to check me out, go ahead and check me out later on. Esther 4 and verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15. And it says at this point, it says to fast for 3 days and three nights. But the scripture says, and on the third day, Esther put her robes on to go in before the king. Now, if it would have been just a part of a day, it would have been actually been what? 3 days and three nights, so it had to have been what? The fourth day. But it wasn't. She went on a part of the third day when she told Mordecai to fast. 3 days, three nights. It was a part of, and even in the book of Esther, the same thing is true. So you get around people and say, oh, you know, the Bible's wrong, made a mistake. We don't know when he was crucified, when he died, when he rose again, because nobody knows the timing. Yes, we do. We know the timing. Because we got to look and say this is a Jewish type of book that was written, and this was their mindset. And in the book of Esther, the same thing happened there too. So when you look at this and you understand what's going on here, let's just keep in mind here, let's not get to be too wooden in our interpretation. Was he crucified on a Friday? Yes. Yes. And tradition holds to that, and the scriptures seem to hold to that also. And so as we stop and realize, Jesus takes this point, and he says, for 3 days and three nights, and the Son of Man, I will be in the grave also. Just like Jonah, the guy in the fish was in the belly of the great fish. But he goes on. He goes on. And as you stop and you look at this here, let's follow along here. And Jonah was there 3 days in verse 40, three nights in the whale's or the fish's belly. The Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, but it doesn't stop there. The men of Nineveh, and now Jesus starts to pry a little bit, and he starts to poke a little bit and starts to get a little bit pointed. He says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. So what Jesus say, all of a sudden there's judgment coming. There is a judgment coming. And the men of Nineveh who heard Jonah preach are going to rise up in judgment with the very people that he was talking to at that moment. And what's he say? And he says this, and they'll rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And they're going to condemn that generation. Now, as we stop here for a moment, keep this in mind then. All of a sudden, here he's talking about now Nineveh. And Christ is here starting to kind of poke a little bit. And he's saying, hey, wait a minute. What are you going to do with my resurrection? What's going to happen with my resurrection? And we have this, our culpability because of the resurrection. Our culpability. You say, what kind of word is culpability? It's a good word. It means guilt or blame that is deserved. Guilt or blame that is deserved. The guilt or blame that is deserved is that there is a rejection that takes place here. And Jesus says that the men of Nineveh will rise up one day and they'll condemn the generation that's standing right before Jesus right now because they deserve it. Why? Because they rejected the sign of Jonah, which was what? A picture of resurrection. A picture of resurrection. If the world and people around you do not accept the resurrection, they will receive blame that they deserve. The people of Nineveh listened to Jonah and they repented. And that city was spared. And the animals and the children and the adults was spared. And at 786 to 750, but at 722, the Assyrians and Nineveh attacked Israel, the northern kingdom, and wiped them out. But what God did before this time was take Jonah as a picture of the resurrection, and he preaches to them. And what happens in this regards here, as Jesus is talking at this point, he's saying, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen here. because you are rejecting my resurrection and you're standing right here in front of me, those people of Nineveh are going to step in front of you and they're going to say, whoa, did you miss that one? Did you blow that? And you will be condemned. And so will the people of Nineveh, because they reject the resurrection. And we find the preaching takes place here. And then he goes on, he says, and the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation. And who's the queen of the south? The queen of Sheba. The queen of Sheba. And shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon, the man of great wisdom. We read in 2 Kings where she came in chapter 10, and she came to hear Solomon and his wisdom, all of his wisdom. And as she came to hear all of his wisdom, and she saw everything that Solomon had done. Here's a queen. She had her own kingdom. And she saw all that Solomon had. It says that when she saw it all, in 1 Kings 10 and verse 4, and the setting of the servants and the ministers and their apparel and their cupbearers and the way that he went up to worship God, it says there was no more spirit left in her. She's like, oh. And Jesus said, she, after she went to find out all the wisdom and all the wealth that Solomon had, looked at it and went, ah. Oh. And Christ says, she's going to rise up because here I stand and you continue to reject the sign of Jonah, my resurrection. And for the world and for us to understand this culpability, a guilt or blame that is deserved. If people stop saying, I don't believe in a resurrection. I don't believe in it. I don't believe in it. I don't believe in it. And guess what's going to happen? Jesus says this. They deserve what's coming. They deserve what's coming. There is judgment that's going to come. There is condemnation that's going to come. And they're going to get it. And especially those at that moment, at that time, they've just seen that this crippled man raised. He's walking, he's speaking, he's talking. And they said, we don't believe this. You're of Satan. We want to see something else. And he said, I'm going to give you one more sign. It's my resurrection. My resurrection. And you know what? It's still a sign for us today. The resurrection is still a sign for us today. And then we find the preaching and the culpability because of the person. The person who? Jesus. What did Jesus say here in this story? He said, the men of Nineveh will rise in judgment, and this generation shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And then in verse number 42, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, stop and think about that for a moment. If you walked up to me and you said to me, I'm greater than Solomon, I would probably say you've got an arrogance problem. You got a pride issue. Because Solomon is the wisest man, and there's nobody who's going to compete with him. But what did Jesus say? You think Solomon's cool? I'm even better. I'm even greater. Why? Because I rose from the dead. I rose from the dead. And when Jesus said that, we are confronted with the very fact that people cannot stop and say, well, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. What do you mean by believe in Jesus? That he was a historical person. You can't do that. I remember God is dead, all the signs in the 60s, God is dead, and all this kind of stuff. You can't do that with Jesus. The facts are out there. The history is recorded. You cannot do that with Jesus. You have to accept that he was real and he walked this planet. Whether secular, sacred, whatever dictionary, encyclopedia you want to read, Jesus is real. So what are you going to do with what he had to say? What am I going to do with what he had to say? He said this, I'm going to rise from the dead. And I'm better than Solomon. And I'm better than Jonah. Now, at that moment, you got to stop and say, okay, what am I going to do with those thoughts? Now, was Christ in arrogance saying it? No, Christ is truthful. Christ is truthful. When he said that he was better than Jonah, there was no doubt about that. He obeyed the Father. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But if not, your will, thine be, my will, yours be done. What did Jonah say when he was told to go to Nineveh? See ya, I'm out of here, I'm going the other direction. Better than Jonah? Sure. He obeyed. Jonah's grave, the belly of a fish. Jesus, death. Death. Jonah, ministering only to one city. Jesus, he died for the whole world. Jonah, a message of wrath and judgment. Jesus, a message of grace and truth and forgiveness. Better than Jonah? Sure enough. Sure enough. Bragging? No, just the facts. Just the facts. And he steps back and he says, what are you going to do with my resurrection? What are you going to do with what I have to say? And when he says, I'm somebody better than Solomon is here, what's he mean by that? Somebody with more wisdom than Solomon. What are you and I going to do with the words of Jesus? And that's where we're going to receive the condemnation. That's where the world is going to receive the condemnation. Because we say, okay, I believe Jesus is there, but I'm not going to believe anything he had to say. Then what are we going to do with it? And Jesus predicted that he would be resurrected. Is he loony? Was he a madman, as Josh McDowell said? No. And you can't accept the person of Jesus without the words that Jesus said. And in 3 days, I will come up out of the grave. Resurrection. So if you're going to deal with those words, what about the rest of his words? What about the rest of his teaching to love your enemies and to do good to those who despitefully use you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake? What are we going to do with the rest of those words? Because he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. What? It took 46 years for Herod to build this temple. What are you talking about? They didn't get it right away. And then they realize it's the resurrection. It's the resurrection. And so when we and when people around us reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is a culpability. There is a blame to be assigned that Jesus said they will receive judgment. This is not some little Mickey Mouse event. This is the crux. This is the key of the faith and the hope that any person who claims the name of Christ has. But then he goes on, and a lot of people looked at this next portion here, and some commentators, and they cut it off right there in verse number 42. But verse 43 to verse 45 has to be a part because, again, the bookends are the evil generation. We've got an evil generation, ends with the evil generation. Who are we talking about? Well, what happens here in this next story? Look at this. And when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, well, they just cast a demon out of a person, didn't he? A demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak and couldn't walk, and he cast the demon out. And now he's using that illustration again. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came. And he comes and he finds it empty and swept and clean. Then goeth he and taketh himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Do you see what's happening here? There's a liability. Our liability for rejecting the resurrection. And what happens in this picture here is the fact that liable means likely or apt to happen. A liability here is this is what's going to happen if you or I reject the resurrection. There's a liability here. Something is going to happen. And what's he say here? He says that all of a sudden this demon went out. And then he comes back and goes, whoa, it's still empty. This life is still empty. And he takes and he brings seven more wicked than himself. And you take a person who continues to reject and continues to reject and continues to reject and follow what God has to say. And what happens is life is going to get worse and worse and worse. It's going to be worse than it was before. Our liability for rejecting, I put two thoughts down there. Number one, emptiness. Emptiness. He goes back and the demon's out, gone. And he's talking to the Jews at this point, gone. And he comes back and there's nothing there. There's nothing there. What is there that man is looking for? Man's looking for hope. Man's looking for happiness. Man's looking for peace. Man's looking for a way to appease God. I heard the other day when I was watching the burning of Notre Dame, and I thought, wow, that's quite the structure. And all of a sudden, two billionaire Frenchmen did what? Man, come up with $300 million right away, each one of them, to put into the rebuilding. Why? I don't know, except that if I was in their place, I would stop and say, I didn't know God. I said, wow, people are going to really respect me and like me because I'm trying to rebuild this great cathedral. And they were looking for some sense of worth, some sense of acceptance, some sense of praise, and hoping it would come. And yeah, there's been a lot of money raised for that. You know, I'd hate to see a structure like that go down in flames. There's some neat stuff there from the pictures I've seen and people I've talked to have been there. But why? Why do we do stuff like that so often? Because there's an emptiness within us we're trying to fill. We're trying to find something that's going to fill that void, that shape of eternity in our lives. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, well, God has placed eternity in all of our hearts. And with eternity being there, we've got to do something with this void that's there, this infinite void that's in our hearts. How do we fill that? And we try to do everything else but accept Jesus. Wealth and power and things and toys and games and all this kind of stuff, all this stuff that the world has to offer that may not be, it's not even bad, but guess what? Emptiness. Emptiness because we're missing the main point. But he also says this, wickedness. And the last state of that man is worse than it was before. Is worse. When we reject the resurrection and we reject Jesus, and we reject everything that's found with him and in regards to him, and we continue to reject and reject and reject, he says the state, the last state, is going to be worse than it was before. And go, wow. That's a pretty big liability there. If Jesus said it, what do you think the chances are it's going to happen? Yeah, 100%. If Jesus said, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to be raised again, did it happen? Yep. If Jesus said, then if you're going to reject the sign of Jonah, which is a picture of the resurrection, and continue to reject it, and everything that I have to say, and everything I stand for, what's going to be your fate? It's going to be worse. It's going to be worse, and it's going to continue to get worse. People continue to try to find something better, something bigger, something that's going to be more grand, something that's going to bring more sense of peace and happiness within their lives. Guess what, folks? Believe a resurrection. Believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the emptiness and the wickedness begins to go away. Because that void that you and I have in our hearts, God has placed eternity in our hearts, and this search for meaning and this search for fulfillment is only filled when you and I believe in a resurrected Lord and Savior. And then we find peace and we find joy and we find happiness. And Jesus is here, and he takes the story of a guy and a fish. A story that people struggle with, and if it's good enough for Jesus, folks, and it's good enough for me, I don't know about you, but I hope so. If Jesus said it's the real thing, it's the real deal, then I'm going to believe it. And he used it as a picture of the most profound event in his life, his resurrection, which gives you and I a sense of hope and a sense of future and a sense of fulfillment and a sense of peace because of who he is. But there is a culpability. And if the world continues to reject, Jesus says, just as these people rejected what he said he was going to do and reject the sign of Jonah, they will get the blame that they deserve. And he says, if they continue to reject, it is going to happen. Life will get worse. Life will get worse. And the state of the man was worse than the first. And I didn't say that. I'm glad I didn't. Jesus did. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the messenger. On this Resurrection Sunday, and as Jesus is here, and we stop and we think of the resurrection, and the world celebrates this, and you can go and you can type in Easter and do a Google search on Easter, and they'll all have to come back to the same thing. Whether they like Easter or not, they got to come back to the same thing. It's an event in Christendom that it says that Jesus rose from the dead. They got it. What are they going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? What's the world going to do with it? There is a culpability. There is a liability. But there's also a hope. There's also a hope. And today, as we stop and realize Jesus, he did this for the world. He's better than Jonah. Jonah did it for a city. Jesus did it for the whole world. Just believe in him and follow him. And belief does not say, okay, I believe. The devils believe too. The demons believe. And they tremble, but they don't change. Belief brings change in our lives. Real belief brings change. And that's what's happening here. And so what if we, as we're here today and we think about this and think of this message here, the resurrection, what's my big idea today? The fact of our Messiah or the fancy of a madman. The fact of our Messiah. He said, I will be raised the third day. Either he said it or he didn't, or as Josh McDowell would say, the fancy of a madman, he's insane. So what with Jesus? Is he insane? Is he a madman? Or is he the Messiah? The resurrection proves he's the Messiah. And as the first century church would often say, he is risen, and the response would be, he is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this day. And we thank you, Lord, for the truth of the resurrection. We thank you, Father, for the fact that this world, there are some who do look at it and some do believe. But others do scoff. And yet, Father, to know that you place that belief in our hearts, you place this eternity in our hearts to sense and to ask and to wonder what's going to happen, what's going to take place next. What's happening in this world? What's going to happen to the people around us? And we wonder. And yet Jesus' life gives us a sense of direction and a sense of hope and a sense of meaning for who he is. Our resurrected Savior. A God who came from the heavenlies and died for his creation. And then gave his creation hope because he was raised from the dead. Thank you, Lord. This morning, Father, maybe there's someone here who's struggling with the resurrection. If they've not accepted you and a following of you and a belief in you because of who you are as the resurrected Lord, and they're saying, I'm not sure, and I need to know more. What if I die on the way home? Where will I spend eternity? And so, Lord, this morning, as people have their heads bowed and their eyes closed, no one's looking around, are you sure that at death, you'll spend eternity with the God of the universe. And if you're not, we'd love to show you from the Word of God how you can be sure. And if you want to be sure, you slip your hand up, put it down. I'll talk to you after the service. Nothing embarrassing. Nothing embarrassing. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior. The resurrection is the cornerstone of our hope and our faith. The tomb is empty. Father, thank you for this event that we celebrate the world around, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, yeah, people are out there and they talk about Easter and it's a pagan holiday, and yet your Christians claim it back as a holy day because it represents the basis of our faith, a resurrected Lord. Thank you, Father, for the hope and faith that we have in you, for the resurrection that we can go to and claim. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.